Greetings, everyone. This is quite a wonderful weekend that we're experiencing now. Two Sabbaths in a row, 48 hours of Sabbath. It's a wonderful time if we will really use it the way God wants us to. We can get extra rest. We can get extra spiritual food. It's a wonderful opportunity. Many themes are connected with the Pentecost weekend, especially the day of Pentecost. Our calling is one of those tremendous lessons. It's always fascinating when we focus on our calling. It's an amazing thing, really, our calling from God. In fact, it's one of the most amazing things that can happen in our lives. To think about the great God in heaven, all-powerful and in charge of the whole universe, taking time to look down on this earth and specifically pick out each and every one of us and open our minds and begin bringing us along to understand His truth and eventually be a part of His church and His work. It's a very individual, personal thing from the great Creator Himself to each one of us. It's amazing. That's made plain over here in John chapter 6. Let's turn there, John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father Himself is the one that handpicks us and brings us along. Notice here in verse 65 of the same chapter, actually states it again a little bit of a different way, means the same thing. He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." What an amazing thing. We can get used to knowing what we know. We can get used to opening the Bible and reading it and saying, well, you know, that's very, very clear. It means what it says and says what it means. What's the problem? But if God had not personally and individually called us and opened our mind to His truth, we would not understand what the Bible says. And it would be a problem to try to figure it out. Let's notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. And it doesn't matter how hard we tried, and it doesn't matter how hard someone else tried to help us understand what the Bible says, we would not be able to do that if God had not called us and opened our mind to it. And even if you're not baptized, if you are beginning to understand about the Bible, that's because God is opening your mind. That's because God is beginning to work with you. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." A better translation, "Nevertheless, when one or when an individual shall turn to the eternal, the veil shall be taken away." And until that happens, we cannot understand what the Bible says. Now, I know how aggravating it can get, and I know how bewildering it can get sometime when a friend or a loved one or someone that we're talking to does not understand the Bible. And we do. And it's in black and white. And it's in very clear, descriptive terms. And it's just so obvious. How could anyone not understand that? But we would not understand that either if God had not called us. And until God begins to work with an individual and open their mind and call them and bring them along, they cannot understand it. There is a veil over their mind. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is understanding. So that veil has been taken away, and our minds have been opened, and we're continually being called into more and more understanding, and more truth, and more and deeper conversion. We want to talk about several things today having to do with that. The basic point that we'll be going into in detail is pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. We read about that over here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Once again, a tremendously interesting section of God's Word. There's an interesting verse up here in verse 11, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul said, if by any means, whatever it takes, doesn't matter what it takes, doesn't matter what sacrifice, doesn't matter what's required, doesn't matter what I have to do, doesn't matter what I have to give up, doesn't matter where I have to go, doesn't matter what I have to be. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then you continue to go on down through there and you can see the urgency of what he's talking about. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I count not myself to have laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. Verse 14 of Philippians 3. I press. I don't drift. I'm not casual about it. I'm not blasé about it. I'm not taking my time about it. I'm not eventually getting around to doing it. I press. I push. I drive. I move forward. I lean toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever read that verse and tied it in with our calling? Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that word mark there actually means goal. It means goal. So we are to move forward at an ever-increasing accelerated pace toward the goal of the high calling we have from God in Christ Jesus. Let's examine ourselves and see if we're doing that and how we need to do that and what keeps us from doing that. Do we find ourselves becoming preoccupied with that goal? Do we find our mind drifting over onto that goal? Do we find ourselves in moments of quiet or in moments of rest or sometimes when we have a little extra time, our minds just gravitate to that goal, to the kingdom, to the family of God, to the future in the government of God, to the time when we will be resurrected into eternal life? How often do we become preoccupied with that? How often do we find ourselves thinking about that and pushing other things out of the way? Without a goal, brethren, our lives just kind of drift along. It's the way it is. If we do not have a goal, then we find ourselves just kind of living one day at a time, and one day kind of runs into the next day, which kind of runs into the next week, which kind of runs into the next month, which kind of runs into the next year, and first thing you know, we look around and 10 years have gone by. And all we've done is just kind of drifted along if we don't have a goal. What happens then is frustration begins to set in. Trouble starts. If you do not, and if I do not, have a goal, we will find our lives start getting complicated. We begin to get frustrated. We begin to get distracted. And we begin to get diverted. And we begin to get involved in this, that, and the other thing that creates trouble. Because, you see, we're not going anywhere. I'll tell you, having a goal clarifies things. Having a goal puts things in perspective. Having a goal has a way of focusing us and riveting us and pulling out of us our best. So if you find yourself frustrated or you find yourself agitated or irritated or mad or upset all too often, don't settle for that. Don't learn to live with that. Don't become a partner with that. Once again, there's so many things we could go into, but as you read through the Bible about the Feast of Pentecost and God's Holy Spirit, you keep bumping into the word peace. Peace of mind that passes all understanding. Third fruit of the Spirit, peace. Christ said he would leave us peace. Our lives ought to be peaceful. Our minds ought to be peaceful. We should not be frustrated. We should not be irritated and agitated and upset and mad and depressed and discouraged and down. Sometimes we have setbacks and sometimes we have trouble, but that should not be a state of mind or a state of living that we find ourselves in. That's not what we've been called to. One of the ways that we can turn that around and get through the frustration and not let it become a way of life is to have a goal. And people quite often do not have a goal at all. There is no goal that they're aiming for. There is no goal that they think about, no goal that they look forward to, no goal that they're riveted on, no goal that they're moving out toward. Ask yourself what your goal is on a daily basis. Could you take a pen and paper right now and write down in terse, succinct terms what the goal is that you are moving toward? Now, some people that I have talked to about this have said, well, I have a goal, but I'm still disorganized. I'm still not going anywhere. And so as we discuss their goal, we find out they have the wrong goal. Not only do we have to have a goal, we must avoid having the wrong goal, because that can get very frustrating and that can get disorienting and that can throw us off our stride and that can mix us up as well. No goal, or quite often the wrong goal. So then we will establish the right goal as we work in this particular problem and this particular situation. But you know what happens then? Quite often, we have no plan. No plan to achieve that goal, to accomplish that goal, to make it to that goal. Do you have a plan? Do I have a plan? What's your plan? Can you write it down? Can you define your goal and can you lay out the plan that you have in place to achieve that goal? Because in working in several situations, focusing on this particular point, quite often we find there is no plan or they have a plan and then we examine it and guess what? It's the wrong plan. The wrong plan. Now some people say, well, I don't want to be bothered with all of this. That'd be kind of like getting ready to go to the feast and when you pull in to fill your car up with gas, somebody says where you're going and you say, I'm going to the feast and they say, which feast? And you say, I don't know. We're just going to drive and we find one. Human nature is such, we don't want to really discipline ourselves to get down to the planning part of achieving the goal. You can't just load your car up and load your family in the car and head out to the feast and not know where the feast is or which feast you're going to. We'll just drive till we find one. Obviously, there has to be an objective and then there has to be a plan to get there. And it has to be the right one. Another problem that I have found in this matter of settling on a goal, and you might think, I don't know how this ties in with our calling, and I don't know why this is so important. Believe me, if you will really truthfully examine your life, and you will really hone in on this question of, do you have a goal? Is it the right goal? Do you have a plan? Is it the right plan? And the next point, are you following through on the plan? You will begin to see what I'm talking about. So often, we find ourselves just kind of, our day is empty, or something's not right, or we get upset, or something's chewing on us all the time, or this, that, and the other bothers us so quickly, or we're so easily ticked off, or we hate to get up in the morning, and we dread what's coming. And if you will have the courage to really examine this, because there's always a cause and effect for everything, you're going to find that quite often it's because we don't have a goal. More than that, we don't have the right goal. More than that, we don't have a plan. More than that, we don't have the right plan to achieve that goal, and we're not following through on that plan. We're not diligently carrying out the plan. Another problem is, as we try to carry out the plan, we will slip into the human tendency of trying to do it on our own. We'll try to draw on our own strength, on our own intellect, on our own will. And so we're going to just go ahead and get it done because we decide to get it done, or because we're tough, or because we're determined, or because We're forceful. That doesn't work. Not in the spiritual part of our lives, and it doesn't really work in the physical part of our lives once God has called us into His church. We're not going to be able to get it done on our own. You're going to get so frustrated, you're going to get so discouraged, you're going to fall back, and you're going to wonder what in the world happened. And the last point in this whole discussion is so often people grow weary and quit. They'll have a goal, they'll have the right goal, they'll have a plan, they'll have a good plan, they'll implement the plan. They'll rely on God to help them keep going along the path that's been laid out. But then as time rolls along, this gets to be kind of weary. This requires endurance. This requires staying power. This requires determination. And so they just kind of back off and back off and let up and let up. And first thing you know, they're right back where they started, going nowhere fast. This all ties in with pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the calling that God has given all of us as pictured in His Word tied in with the day of Pentecost. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, I'm a firm believer that if we're not happy, we ought to see why we're not happy. I'm not a bumper sticker person, but I saw one a long time ago that said misery is optional, and it is. It is an option. If we're miserable, we ought not be, because we don't have to be. Misery is an option. Happiness is an option too. Remember the scripture in John 10, verse 10, where Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more miserably. They're just going to be miserable and frustrated and mad and sad, and that's not what we've been called to. And I know it's easy to say, well, I can tell you why I'm that way. It's His fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. No, it isn't. It's your fault. It's my fault. It's our choice. I used to watch Hee Haw until it got out of hand, and then it went off the air. Had some pretty good music. But they would have one section there where these hillbillies would be laying on the porch, and they'd say, gloom, despair, and misery on me, or something like that. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. Deep, dark depression. And added something, something. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. Then they proceeded to explain what they meant. You might not know what I'm talking about, but I can tell you, I know people in that attitude, and I know people in that state. And I pray for them, and I feel sorry for them, and all of us can slip into that situation very easily, and probably have. But that's not the problem. The problem is if we settle into that condition. Because our calling is not made up of gloom, despair, and misery, and depression, and discouragement, and frustration, and just being wound up. I took a big rubber band the other day, and I started stretching it out, stretching it out, stretching it out. Finally, I got to where I couldn't stretch it out anymore. And then I pulled further, and it snapped. That's the way some people's lives are. They're just taut, bang, and about to snap, just like a spring that's wound right up to the very top twist, and one more turn, wham, it just goes everywhere. And that's the truth. The problem is some of that's right in the church. Now, that's not something to ridicule. That's not something to give up on. That's not something to feel strange about. That's a human condition that comes along. But if we continue in that state, when God is offering us a way out of that, there's the problem. And our way out of that is the calling that He has given us. He has called us out of this world. He has called us out of the misery that this world generates in our lives into His church, into His truth, into the freedom and the happiness and the liberty and the purpose in life designed by Him. And all of a sudden, life takes on tremendous meaning and tremendous fulfillment and tremendous happiness and joy and thrills. Yes, there's bumps and bangs and ups and downs along the way, but overall, There's peace of mind that passes all understanding. There's optimism. We are positive. There's enthusiasm and zeal. And when we run up against an obstacle, it does not destroy us or hold us back or even set us back, because we are pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, which overrides everything else. And that's our goal. And we won't let anything stop us. Notice 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Very interesting section here about our calling. It talks about these things. I think it mentions these things about six times. What are these things that it's talking about in connection with our calling? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we don't ever want to get so jaded. We don't ever want to get so turned off. We don't ever get so worn out and worn down and reduced to the point to where we cannot get our blood pumping and we cannot feel a thrilling excitement in the pit of our stomach and we cannot find ourselves breathing a little faster when we read exceeding great and precious promises that we have been called to. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been called out of that. Not everybody has. Most have not. And besides this, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. See, that's growth. Add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue, knowledge, grow in those things. And add to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. It's a way of life. It's moving forward. It's growing in these matters. We have goals to accomplish these things. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. They can't just be there. They've got to be growing. They've got to be burgeoning. They've got to be blooming. They've got to be abounding. If they be in you and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks, look at this, these things is blind. But now see, we're not blind. We've had our eyes open. The veil is taken down. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what that means? That means that if we drift away and if we get careless about these things, we can get blinded again. We can get to the point to where we're blind. It says here, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I don't know about you, but on many occasions, both in the case of family members and in the case of friends and in the case of ministers and in the case of longtime members who were in the church for years and years and years, who on the day of Pentecost could sit right here with us and afterward talk to us in fellowship and be right together in our understanding. Now, when I see these people and talk to these people, and some of them are my relatives, some of my former friends, some of them in the ministry years ago with me and me with them, it's just exactly like they had never known the truth. It's just like they're blind. The veil has dropped down again. They have forgotten. Oh, they remember a few things here and a few things there, but in terms of really understanding and really having that desire and that drive, and in terms of really moving forward, and in terms of really being able to converse and share and relate, it's gone. They've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. That can happen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence. Follow the plan. Be responsible. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do, here it is again, these things, you shall never fall. if you do these things, if you press toward the mark. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. See, we need to hear these things. Be reminded of them. Be brought to the point to where we are looking right into them and pouring our being into understanding more deeply these things, even though we might know them. We need to know them more deeply. Yea, I think it's meet or necessary or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle or die, is what he was talking about, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. Always in remembrance. These things. All the things having to do with our calling. All the things having to do with fulfilling our calling. With pressing toward the goal of our calling. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we need to ask ourselves and examine ourselves and see if there are things holding us back. Things that are wearing us down. Things that are like a drag chute that keep slowing us down. What are they? What are you preoccupied with? What am I preoccupied with? In our quiet moments, what do our minds drift to? What do we meditate on? What do we like to think about the most? What do we like to talk about the most? What do we find ourselves talking about the most? What do we find ourselves thinking about the most? That tells us a whole lot about what our goal really is. And being human, so often, we end up preoccupied with the wrong thing or thinking about the wrong thing too often. What do we do then? Well, we just need to admit that and then repent of it and then get to work on becoming caught up in the things that really count. Spending more time discussing the big picture about God's plan, God's calling, God's work, God's church, what God has in mind. And more time mapping out steps that will take us down that road toward achieving that goal. Sure, we have to address problems. Of course, we have to do our jobs. Of course, we have to face frustrations. Yes, there's going to be trouble. That's part of life. But is it overwhelming? And does it occupy too big a chunk of our life? That's the question. It will not if we are pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You see? That will require lots of energy. That will require lots of thought. That will require lots of planning. That will require lots of discussion. That will require a big part of our time. We have time to do that, and therefore we don't have time to waste on negative stuff. That's how we move forward. If you just noticed how many points are called these things here, that's a tall order to give diligence to these things. What a way to be spending our time. Learning more about these things and learning more about how to grow in them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, are we growing in the knowledge of God? Are we growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know, I can say this truthfully before God, and I'm not bragging at all. I just love studying the Bible every day. Right now, what I'm doing, and there's different ways to do it, what I'm doing now is I study three books at the same time. Not at the same time, but during the same period of time. Right now, I'm reading through 1 John, and then I'm reading through the Song of Solomon. That's a beautiful book about marriage, you know, and about Jesus Christ and the church. And I'm reading through Genesis. So I'll read a little while in 1 John and mark it up, and then I'll go over to the Song of Solomon, I'll mark it up, and then I'll go over to Genesis and mark it up. And first thing you know, I'm having to be careful, or I'll be late somewhere. What about you? Do you find Bible study something that you think about through the day and say, boy, pretty soon I'm going to be able to do that? I can hardly wait to do that. I can hardly wait to get in a corner somewhere and sit down, turn the light on, open the Bible. This is one of the highlights of the day for me. You know, when you first came in the church, I bet you were that way. I bet you had your Bible out here and the correspondence course out there and maybe a notepad here and a pen, and boy, you were after it. Should that stop? You would say, oh, well, you've been around as long as I have. You don't do that anymore. Really? Well, follow that line of reasoning through. What that says is the longer you're in the church, the less interested you're in studying the Bible. And if you stay in the church long enough, you won't even study it at all. Does that make sense to you? Look how zealous we are to start with, and look how zealous we were and interested in the Bible to start with, and then that starts to wane, and first thing you know, that doesn't happen very often. Finally, it almost happens none at all because we've been in the church so long. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't it make more sense that the longer we're in the church, the more intense our Bible study is, and the more interested we are, and the more we want to learn and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Yes. If we want to make our calling and election sure. See, a lot of the debris that just floats around in our thinking would just be washed away with daily, in-depth Bible study. Just would. You can be mad, or you can be sad, or you can be upset, or you can be thinking about, he said this, and when I see him tomorrow, I'm going to say that. But tonight, if you'll open the Bible and just start reading, let it kind of wash your mind out like a good old spiritual shower, you go to bed and go to sleep in the morning, you're not going to do that. That's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is all part of driving toward the goal of our calling. Now, I know we have a battle on our hands. I know that. I've got a battle on mine. Human nature, the world, Satan, you bet. And we have to repent every day. Wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't thought that. But if we are looking and if we're repenting, we're going to be making progress. And we're going to be pressing toward the mark of this tremendous calling that God has given us. He didn't call us to be failures. He didn't call us to be upset. He didn't call us to be miserable. He didn't call us to stumble along and be overwhelmed by the cares of this life. That is not why He called us. He called us to a life of abundance and happiness and joy and achievement and accomplishment and thrills and excitement and growth and development. And yes, building character and meaning, there will be trials, but overall, one of peace, one of accomplishment, one of helping do the work, one of moving toward the kingdom of God. He called us to that kind of life. Otherwise, we're no different than where we were before He called us. How are we different to people out there who haven't been called? If we're as miserable, if not more miserable than them, or as disoriented, or as sad, or as upset, or as mad, or as whatever, we're supposed to be different. They'll have their chance later. Our chance is now. We don't get another one. We've been called to peace. We've been called to solutions to our problems. We've been called to help others. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And I see a lot of people really making progress in this calling. And that's one of the greatest thrills I know of in the ministry. To see people grow and really take off. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Consider, really is a good translation, consider your calling, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now I've had people read this and say, this means that we are incompetence. We're failures. And we're the dregs of the earth. I might have mentioned to you one time in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, I was up there for Sabbath services and a couple walked in for the first time. They were well off, well educated. As we would say in Texas, they were the Elite of the community. And she looked around and then turned to him and said, all the world's failures are right here in this room. And she told me that later when I went over to visit, and I said, well, I don't want to get cheeky about it, ma'am, but you were in the room too, weren't you? Yeah. I said, maybe God has called you and your husband as well, which he did. See, when we read this, don't misunderstand what's being said, because you got to square it with other scriptures that says we are his special treasure. We are royalty. We are the apple of his eye. We are his children. This is talking about compared to the world and what the world thinks is wise, what the world thinks is mighty, what the world thinks is noble, what's important to the world. Who are the famous of the world? They're sports heroes, they're entertainment heroes, they're political giants, they're military geniuses, they're captains of industry. What are their morals like? You hear it all the time. You see basketball players playing a game, and then they go to court. Then they come play a game, then they go to court. First thing you know, they'll be getting out of jail to play and go back into jail. But people fill the basketball arena and pay big bucks and want their autograph and say, he's my hero. The mighty of the world. No, God has not chosen the wise and the mighty and the noble of the world. And I don't mean to take that too far and say, we're loaded with talent. No, there are people who are at the top in the world with tremendous intelligence and tremendous talent and tremendous gifts that we don't have. But that doesn't mean that we're all just a bunch of untalented dummies either. It's not true. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You're not foolish, but in the world's eyes we're foolish. How foolish can you get, the world would say, to be in that church? They don't even keep Christmas. How foolish can you get? But that's not foolish. That's right. But in the world, that's foolish. I can just see in this community we've moved into, man, when Christmas gets here, I can see it. I can already see it. Boy, they participate in things over there. Trick or treat's on its way. And we're not going to participate. And so in the world's eyes, that's foolish. In God's eyes, it's not. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound, to put to shame the wise of the world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You see, we believe God exists, and we can prove he exists, and we believe the Bible is inspired and can prove it. But the great of the world, many of them don't believe God exists and don't believe the Bible is inspired. And so they're on their intellectual high horse while we're riding along on our uninformed little donkey. And then the space telescope called Hubble goes out into the universe and begins to confound their theories and prove the truth about the universe and the creator and design and laws. And yet we've written that and spoken about that and lived that and preached that for years. So who's wise? Verse 28, base are insignificant things of the world. Yes, in our society today, we're very insignificant. We're not well known. We don't have anybody famous in the church. But we're not insignificant in God's eyes. And things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are in the eyes of the world. Why did he do this? I can tell you this much. He has not chosen all the failures in the world, because we can all load up in our cars and go down here to the slums in Charlotte and we could load a bunch of failures up and bring them in here. It's not about calling a bunch of failures. It's about calling people who are insignificant in the eyes of this world, who can be brought to the point to where they see they're nothing and God is everything, and therefore when God does great things through them, they don't take the credit, but they give all the credit to him. That's not a small thing to be able to do that. Not everybody can, and not everybody will. And God saw that in you when he began to look at you and began to open your mind and call you and bring you in his church. He saw that quality, that you could come to the point to where he could realize, compared to God, I am nothing, I can do nothing, but if I yield to him and he does something through me, I'm going to give him all the credits. That's very special. And that's what this is about. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What a terrible, scary thing to do, to strut in front of God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's right. And that's part of our calling. And God saw that that ability to do that was in us, so he started calling us, hoping that we would come to deep conversion and fulfill that ability to do that. Serve him, give him the glory, knowing we're nothing. But don't read this and think, well, one reason I was called is because I'm just a dumb, untalented failure. That's not what this is saying. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9. It's talking about people that are insignificant in this society today, and in God's eyes, when you really get down to it, nothing, but they can come to the point to where they see they're nothing, and then when God does something through them, they give him all the credit. Jeremiah chapter 9. Part of our calling. You know, when you do something really good, when you do something that really is an accomplishment, and you kind of, that wasn't bad. And you start kind of bragging about it and getting puffed up about it and talking to other people about it. That's your reward. That's it. Enjoy it. But when something is accomplished that's really good, it's really nice, it's great, it was done because you got out of the way and let God do it through you, and then you go to God and get down on your knees and you thank him for doing it now, that's really great. That's really something. Or somebody else says, that was really good. You say, thank you. And then they start talking about, man, you are really something. You're amazing. And then you say, well, not really, but God is. And he's the one who did it. Notice what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And you can put any category in here you want to. The writer, the preacher, the organizer, the father, the mother, the athlete, the musician, whatever. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, Jeremiah 9. But let him that glories glory in this. Brethren, let's ask ourselves, when is the last time we really spent some time reveling in this? Really, really being just thrilled at it. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's part of our calling. That I am the Eternal, which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Eternal. That's what the glory in. And God calls people who, if they will do what God has called them to do, and if they will step up and be the servants that he saw they could be, that's what they will glory in. That's what we will be excited about. And therefore, we are making progress in fulfilling our calling as we do that. Well, how can we make our calling and our election a sure thing, a tremendous success? How can we do that? I want to go back to what we had covered rapidly before and then kind of combine it and crystallize it and put a little bit more of a fine point on it. How do we make our calling and election a sure thing? How do we keep successfully pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ? How are we going to get to that objective? And that goal, which is what that mark is all about. Number one, we need to focus on the right goal, as I've said. Now, you can have other goals. The way we really achieve things is to have goals. You know how to get your financial house in order? Make it a goal to do that. How to feel better? Make it a goal to get in good shape. How to find more fulfillment in your job? Make it a goal to do that. But what is our number one goal? Are we focusing on the number one right goal? What does the Bible say about it? Let's notice Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 33. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This ties directly in with our calling. Seek you first the kingdom of God. You know, last night we did our usual thing on Friday night and have scrumptious gourmet hamburgers. And just to balance it out, champagne. We need to be balanced. So I popped the cork on the Asti Spumante and I poured it around in the glasses and we had a toast to the kingdom. We had several other toasts too. When is the last time you had a far-ranging, thoroughly enjoyable discussion about the kingdom of God? Just everybody sit down in the family room or in the living room and just start talking about it. Maybe reach over and get the Bible and look up a few verses. You'll be surprised how that just takes off and begins to develop. Seek you first the kingdom of God. One time I was in Kelowna, British Columbia, and I got a call that a baby was sick in a particular home of a family. So I went tearing over there, knocked on the door. They had, I think, five children. One of them said, "Come on in." I went in. I guess it was the mother that was sick. I didn't see the missus there, and I didn't see the mister there. So I said to the little girl, "Where's your dad?" And she said, this is what she said. She said, "He's in the bedroom seeking the kingdom." He was in there praying. "He's in the bedroom seeking the kingdom." That's what she said. I never have forgotten that. I thought, that's good. He came out of the bedroom. We anointed his wife, and she was healed. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what about righteousness? Then you get into the commandments, and then you get into all 10 of the commandments. Then you get into how they apply in life, and then you get into how they actually are part of the way we think. Wonderful meditation subject and wonderful discussion subject and wonderful something to get preoccupied with. First thing you know, you're moving toward the high calling that we've been given when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and that's our goal. That's why we overcome. That's why we return good for evil. That's why we give a soft answer for wrath. That's why we're nice when others aren't nice. That's why we pray for our enemies. We do it because we want to think the way Christ thinks. We want to do what God tells us to do. And that's a part of pressing toward the kingdom of God. It's called developing holy, righteous, godly character. Instead of just giving in to our glands and letting them lead us through life. Somebody does something bad to us, boom, boy, get them back. That's never satisfying. It just complicates things. Notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Part of our goal, the right goal. Now, if we have the kingdom and his righteousness as our goal, that means we need to be giving some thought to it every day. That means we need to spend some time on our goal. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, my being is to do the will of him that sent me," and what? "To finish his work." To finish his work. I see so many dedicated people here who are all about finishing the work. We need to be balanced in that, because remember, we've got to do other things too. But don't ever get bogged down to the point to where whatever your job might be in the work or whatever your job might be in the community as a church member, and forget that we're here. One of the aspects of our calling is to finish the work. If it just had to do with salvation, of course, as we've heard many times, God could have called us later. And I've heard Mr. Armstrong say this as well. As we are involved in doing the work, we grow spiritually, and that's absolutely right. Don't lose sight of the work. Don't lose sight of our calling in terms of that aspect of it, doing the work. And let me tell you, we are doing some wonderful things, and it's God doing it through us. There's not a big surge, but there's people coming in for the first time. They never knew the truth at all before. And God sees in them something He can use. And so He starts opening their mind. It starts to make sense. And they want more, and they want more, and they want more. And first thing you know, here they are in the church saying, "Teach me what the Bible says." And they're going to be at the feast. That's exciting. And you know, even if a whole surge of people do not come into the work and into the church, the witness is going out. That's exciting. We are finishing His work. That's part of our goal. That's part of our calling. That's part of why we're here. No matter what aspect of the work we're involved in, full-time or not, part-time or not, if we're in the church, we're part of finishing the work. Let's don't ever let the newness wear out on that. Let's don't ever let the excitement wane. That's one of our goals. That's one aspect of the right goal. Seeking the kingdom and His righteousness, finishing His work. That's the right goal. Now, number two, we have to establish the right plan. Notice Proverbs chapter 4. Things do not just happen by themselves. Keep this in mind and see if I'm not right. You start reading through the Bible, you know what you can see about God? God is a planner, and He is a builder. To be a builder, you also have to be a planner. He has the plan of salvation, all of the festivals. You just notice, read sections of the Bible where He started giving instructions about building the temple or building the tabernacle. Boy, He is precise. He is particular. He wants it done right, and He has a plan. Look at how He organized the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at how He gave orders when they got ready to move out. They had a plan. He is a God of order. Look at the creation and you see that. He is a planner. He is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. Satan is not a good planner. He has devious plans. But he is not a planner along the line of the way God plans and the way He wants us to plan. And we need to have a good plan in place to accomplish the goals that we want to accomplish, and in particular, the most important goal. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, "Let your eyes look right on toward the goal. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Don't be distracted. Don't be pulled off. Don't be confused. Don't be diverted. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." Take a look and say, where did I come from? Where am I now? Where do I want to go to? How am I going to get there? What do I need to change in order to get back on course to get there? Take a look at it. If you're unhappy, you don't have to stay unhappy. If you're in a state of confusion, you don't have to stay that way. If your life is empty, it doesn't have to stay that way. If you are kind of out of kilter, it doesn't have to be that way. You can do something about it. And one of the things you can do about it is lock on to the right goal and then draw up the right plan and establish it. "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Just locked in. Unshakable. I've seen that over the years. I've seen people come into the church 30 or 40 years ago. Then when things started falling apart, they were so locked in and established on the right path that they came on into the church that God raised up and was using. And when that church did its number, they came right on into this church that's doing the work and that's headed toward the kingdom. Because their eyes were riveted on the goal and they had a plan to get there and they were not going to be diverted. Unshakable, locked in. That takes effort to plan. If you want a clean house, you got to plan to have a clean house. You want a clean car? Plan to have a clean car. You want to know the condition of your budget, that takes a plan. It's not all that difficult. It just takes a little work. If you want to have peace of mind, and if you want to be growing spiritually, and if you want to feel more and more strength beginning to develop and more power from God's Holy Spirit to be able to do what is right and resist what is wrong and to be able to be nice even when others aren't nice and look back and say, oh, I'm so happy that I got through that day without saying that and doing that and being that way, it takes planning. You got a plan to draw close to God. It's not going to just happen. Got a plan. When am I going to get my prayer done? When am I going to get my Bible study done? When am I going to spend some time with my wife and my husband? When am I going to get some sleep? When am I going to have a little break and take a little pressure off of the circuit so I can have a balanced life? Not going to happen unless you decide it's time for that to happen and then you plan it. And all of that contributes to moving forward toward fulfilling our calling. Now you're in line. I'm in line. Now we're moving. Now we're moving and pressing forward instead of just all over the map, tossed to and fro, twisting in the wind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, and therefore who is the author of confusion? Satan, the devil. Notice, but of peace. Of peace. How many days go by that you're not ticked off? Do you ever have a non-ticked off day? How many of them have you had in a row? I'm just not ticked off today. What's the matter? Nothing's the matter. Really? No. What's wrong with you? Nothing's the matter? Nope. I'm just having a peaceful day. Let me ask you another question. Take a stopwatch. How long can you go without worrying about something? God did not call us to be worry wards. Give yourself a break. That's not a part of our calling. You're not being lazy. Some people think, I got to worry, I'm not dedicated. I don't believe that. You can be totally dedicated and totally engaged and completely committed and be at peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Notice verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, this can be overdone to where we're just all marching around, you know, like little automatons. The plan has to be flexible. The plan has to be realistic. The plan has to be considerate of others. But there still has to be the right plan if we're going to focus on the right goal. It doesn't just happen. Why should it just happen? Why should God hand us everything on a platter? He gave us minds. He gave us talent. He gave us ability. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He wants us to get busy. He wants us to do. He wants us to use every capacity that we have to the fullest. He doesn't want us just to run along in one gear. It's like having a car with five gears and we go everywhere in low gear. Shift up into high gear. It's there for a reason. Are we doing it? Look, doesn't it say in the Bible that He judges us according to what we do with what we have, and we're not supposed to hide our talents? No, we're not supposed to do that. We don't have to get in a frenzy about it, but just in a relentless, irrepressible, growing way, we're developing more and more of the ability that He's given us, and we're applying it and we're using it because we've got the right goal in mind and we've got the right plan to achieve that goal, and here we come. So more and more of the fruits of the Spirit are coming out. More and more of the character is being shown. More humility, more peace, more pleasantness, more determination, more spiritual mindedness, less carnal mindedness, more relaxation, and yet more intensity when it's needed to get the job done. Let all things be done decently and in order. Third point, we have to implement the plan. Follow through and implementation is one of the most important things. We can't just be hearers of the law or the word, we've got to do it. It's easy to talk. Some of the greatest plans in the world have been discussed, and that's where they stop. Once the discussion is over, nothing's ever done. You can say, I know what the goal is, and this is the plan to get there. Have a good day. Now we've got to put it into practice, do we? Do we put it into practice? Look, our finances are totally out of control. That's right. All right, let's get to where we're out of debt, and every month we pay all the debts off. Good idea. Now here's the plan to do it. We're going to have a folder, we're going to have envelopes in that folder, we're going to have all our bills mentioned on each envelope, and we're going to put a check in each one of those envelopes so that when it comes time to pay, it's going to be done. First thing you know, we're going to be out of debt, and by all means, we're going to be tithing properly. And that plan will get us out of debt. Great! Let's have a drink of iced tea on that. But then it's not done. It's not done. We have to implement the plan, and we have to stay with it. It's a godly thing. Notice here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. If we plan to be in the kingdom of God, if that's our goal, and we have a plan that's a godly plan to get there, but we don't ever kick that plan in and follow it, how are we going to get there? Now you notice here in Genesis, and boy, is it interesting to read Genesis. Talk about how God created everything, and then he created man and woman, and he put them in this garden. Did he say, okay, you're a man, you're a woman, here's this garden, enjoy, see you later? Or did he say, tell you what, you live in this garden and I'll have professional gardeners come through and just keep it up for you? I'm not putting that down, but what I'm saying is they had to do their job. And what was their job? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To tend to it. Are we tending to our business? Are we dressing and keeping our homes, our yards, our cars? Are we dressing and keeping our responsibilities? Are we being good stewards? How are we doing regarding the implementation of the plan to go forward and fulfill our calling? Do we tweak it? Do we modify it? Do we fine-tune it? Do we dress it? Do we keep it? Do we give attention to it? Do we water it? Do we fertilize it? That's all a part of it, brethren. The answer to that is many of you are doing that, and it's obvious in your lives. Keep it up. Let's all do it. Let's all do it. Notice Galatians chapter 6. Here's a pitfall. And you know, if you think, well, I'm guilty of everything he says, it's so hopeless I can't do anything. The mountain's just too high and I'm down the valley and it's too low. No. You can look and say, I tell you what, I don't like where I am right now and I want to be where I ought to be. I'm going to start today to get there. And you just start in that direction. I'm not even telling you you need to sprint in that direction. I'm just saying you just need to start wanting to go in that direction and then go talk to God about it. And he'll just pick you up and take you for a little ways. Kind of prime the pump for saying, you know, you're going, for saying you're making headway. And, you know, by the Feast of Tabernacles, you look and say, yo, we've gained some ground here. That's all I'm saying. That's pressing toward the mark. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Don't fall for this trap. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not, if we do not lose heart. There is the test. See, God is, he's finding out all about us because he's going to turn the whole universe over to us for all eternity. That's going to be a tremendous amount of power. You can't blame him for wanting to know us inside and out and top to bottom and side to side and front to back. He wants to know a billion years down the road what we'll be doing way over there with his creation. And so therefore, before he turns that over to us, he is going to know. So time clarifies so many things. He doesn't want us just to start well. He wants us to grow. He wants us to gain speed and finish up big. And so we cannot grow weary in well-doing. We can't grow weary in seeking the kingdom. We can't grow weary in finishing the work. We can't grow weary in following the plan to walk with God and to serve him. We can't grow weary in putting that plan into place and keeping it going and refreshing it and enlivening it and making it more dynamic. Or the plan will begin to flatten out and it'll begin to grow stale. And first thing you know, we'll get wobbly And first thing you know, we're gone. The last point, how do we do all this? Well, we certainly can't do it on our own. And so often, we try to do it on our own. Well, we can't do it on our own. And I could go to many scriptures on this. Others can do that. I'll do it at another time. You know, Jesus Christ said, of my own self, I can do nothing. He also said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in order to have the right goal and to develop the right plan and to implement that plan, to press toward the mark of the high calling that God has given us, we're going to have to look to God for the necessary strength to do it. And He'll give it to us. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. When's the last time you read this verse? It's a very important one. It's a very encouraging one. It's a very helpful one. It's totally true. Notice here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that. You believe it, I'm sure, but maybe we ought to spend more time burning that into our minds to where it becomes indelibly ingrained into our very innermost being. God will supply all your need. Whatever you need to do what you need to do in serving Him, God will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's how we can do all these things. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. You know, I used to hear Mr. Armstrong turn and read this verse, and I understood what he was saying, but now I realize what he was saying. There's a difference in knowing something and realizing it. Now realize it. Isaiah chapter 40. What God is charging us to do is so much bigger than all of us put together. There's only one way we're going to be able to finish it and do it, and that's through His power. That's all there is to it. But it's there for us. No matter if we're old, no matter if we have health problems, no matter if we're faced with a tremendous amount of things, we can still be at peace and we can still rest assured. Because God will give us the power to do it. He will never ask us to do something that we can't do with His power. He just won't. If He asks us to do something and wants us to do it, with His power, we can do it. Without His power, we can't. With His power, we can. And He'll give us that strength. He'll give us the strength to understand more clearly what the right goal is. He'll give us the strength to develop the right plan. He'll give us the strength to implement that plan. And He'll give us the strength to look to Him for more and more understanding and knowledge and power so that we can press and press and press and push and drive and move toward our goal. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. You know, when we get tired, He's not tired. When we're sleeping, He's not sleeping. He's watching over us, and His angels are. It's so easy as human beings to kind of create God in our own image. If we like somebody, He likes them. If we don't like them, He doesn't like them. If we're mad at him, He's mad at them too. No. He might be mad at you for being mad at them. He feels the way we feel. No. We got to get to where we feel like He feels and think like He thinks. Just think, here's this great, unlimited, all-powerful, full-of-love God on His throne in the third heaven, never grows tired, never grows weary, always totally in charge, upholding everything. He faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of His understanding. I doubt if we'll ever fully understand everything about the depth and height and breadth and length of God's power. For all eternity, He's so great. But we'll grow more and more and more in that understanding of His capacity. He gives power to the faint. We can count on that. Power. And to them that have no might, He increases the strength. Spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Eternal, trust Him, look to Him, be patient, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. An endless fountainhead and supply of strength from God if we yield to Him and look to Him to do what we need to do. That's how we can fulfill our calling. That's the only way we can fulfill our calling. That's how we can press forward and hit the mark and reach our goal at last. And what an objective and what a goal it is. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Wonderful chapter. We read about our kinfolks here, our spiritual relatives. Hebrews chapter 11. This is an amazing group of people here. People who were full of faith. One of the ways that they had that faith and one of the ways that they kept going in spite of all that they had to go through. And when you read here, you'll see, boy, did they have a lot to go through. I always try to go over here to verse 37 of Hebrews 11. Well, verse 36. Trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, Hebrews 11, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Tough times. I've been to a few places on earth now where people are poverty stricken. But boy, are they enthusiastic about the truth. You know, they're not taking it for granted. Because the most important thing to them is their calling. The poverty is not going to keep them from fulfilling their calling. And when they finally realize their calling, the poverty is just going to melt away. So they've got their eyes set on the mark. We've got to do that. And we can, and we do, but we need to do it more. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them. See how they just wrapped themselves up in these promises and in these goals? Preoccupied with them. That's what was the most important things in life to them, these things. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they didn't care about getting all involved in this earth. They were passing through on to better things. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a homeland, the promised land. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if that's what was important to them, they might have had opportunity to return. But that's not the way it was with them, verse 16. Now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Since they wanted it so much, He's got one ready for them. Do we want it as much as they did? And have the faith to make that the most important thing in our life, our relationship with God, and fulfilling the calling He's given us. They kept the vision. They always kept that vision before their eyes. Reminds me of one time being out by myself visiting out in Saskatchewan, way off from home, and coming home late at night. Wherever I looked, it was just snow. Snow, snow everywhere. I was the only one on the road. And dark, man, it was dark out there. And I'm driving along all by myself, hoping to get home. Got about 2 hours to go. Then I began to see this faint little glow over there, and I thought, that's Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. That's where Sharon and the kids are. That's home. So I just kept going, kept going. And the closer I got, the bigger the light got. And finally, even in the prairies of Canada, there's the occasional rolling hill. I topped the hill, and whoa, there it was, the whole city right out there in front of me. And pretty soon I went down the street and pulled up in front of the house, and I was home. And I got to thinking, that's what we got to do regarding our objective. Just keep driving, keep looking, and just let that glow get a little higher and a little brighter and a little bigger. Just keep going, get a little bigger, a little bigger. Keep going, a little bigger, but first thing you know, whoa, we're going to be there, and here we are. And we help people along the way to get there. A city. He mentioned a city. That city is described over here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Notice here in Revelation 21 and verse 1. 21 and verse 1. We have got to take this time of the year and this time in our life and examine ourselves and just ask ourselves, what is my life all about? What am I caught up in? What is my objective? Am I pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, he'll help us do that. It said in Hebrews 11 that he's prepared a city for them, and that means he's prepared a city for us. What kind of city is it? Revelation 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He spent a lot of time preparing that city for us. And he's spending a lot of time helping us overcome and grow and develop and move forward to be there as his family. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Let's talk about the Father. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Different way of life now. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes, he that presses on, he that drives toward the mark, he that fulfills the calling, she, they that overcome, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. They will be my family, and they will inherit the whole universe. Brethren, our calling ultimately ends up achieving that goal. It ultimately ends up coming to the point to where that mark is what we're going to be given. Eternal life in the kingdom of God, a part of the holy city, along with everyone else who's been called and who pressed toward that mark and who let nothing divert them from it. And by the power of God and by the strength of God and by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, day by day, just kept on growing and kept on going, and finally, ultimately, with his help, fulfilled this high calling that each one of us have been given from the Father himself.